Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We ask that your Holy Ghost would be upon us as we study the Word. And that, Lord, thanks for that welcome verse today. That the Word would be for us the very Word of God and would be treasured in our heart. And if there's ever a chapter that's needed, it's everyone, but this one today, Lord. We ask that you bless the Word into our hearing and to our believing, receiving, doing, loving, following after you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 13. Yep. Let's increase the level for the recording and website. It's been low lately. I forgot to tell you until right now. I look at you and I think of things that I could improve for you. Maybe you should get a haircut, you know, I don't know, things like that. Trim your beard, things like that. Or just take on the sound quality for the website. There you go. All right. Oh, I got things to say to you too, Kelly.
You probably
oh no, honorable mention there for Kelly. All right. All seriousness, 1 Corinthians 13, this is a love chapter. We've been studying the oneness of the body. We've been studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's a natural lead-in that I don't want us to miss. And the natural lead-in really is in chapter 12. As you look at the last verse, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. That word there for covet actually has with it the zeal. The we think of coveting, you know, in that regard of like coveting typically is understood to have a desire for something that's not yours. So when you see how they brought this into English with the word covet, it has with it the zeal and desire for something that's good. The spiritual gifts are very good and necessary, if you will, for the oneness of the body and for the profiting of the body to make it what God wants it to be. And then you'll notice, again, if you're looking at the King James, there's a colon there. And then as Paul, he's describing a thought that he's having as he writes this letter to the church. And I want to enter into this in the context of Scripture. And he says, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, the grammar here, I think, helps us understand what Paul's writing. And when he says it this way, he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. How is he going to show it to us? Well, he's going to show it to us by his life. And I find this important enough for us to take this consideration, and I offer up to you, we need the apostles' teaching. We need the apostles' doctrine. We consider what this New Testament, you know, Matthew through Revelation really is, and what the early church was a part. When they gathered together, they were studying the apostles' doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. The gospel was the foundation of the beginning of the church. You cannot be a part of the body as we've studied it in 1 Corinthians 12 apart from being born again. There is no other way in. Any other way in would be like a thief climbing over. There's only one door, one way. The way into this is through faith in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And if you came in another way, then you're not really in. And you'll be sorted out later, right? Sheep and goats, wheat and tares. That's we should not even, again, as the body, get concerned about that part. But these words are to be brought in such a way so you would have a chance to hear and listen and say, I came in through Jesus Christ. I was born of him. I believed and received the gospel. I was born from above. He gave me his spirit. Jesus is the gate. He's the way. Again, I entered into Jesus through his gospel. And as I describe this, Paul is now farther on in the walk as he is describing. He says, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. This way is the word that gets translated journey, or again, the path of life, if you will. And again, journey was a buzzword here probably about 10, 15 years ago in the body of Christ, the journey that you're on. I was so tired of the word journey, the way it was being used. Where are you at on your journey? And here's why I think it can be tiring. It's because we miss, right? We miss what this is really all about. when Paul gets onto this, I'm going to show you something. When he says, I show unto you a more excellent way, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, this is a letter, and I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 11:1. And I'm going to go back on the stage so I don't squeak up here. There we go. We got a squeaky spot up here. See, can we put some oil on the rug? Will that do it? All right, very good. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Now, so I'm no longer distracted by the squeak, and now I've made you distracted by the squeak, and now come back with me. All right, sorry about that. A little weak moment there on my part. Paul says in 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Here's the truth. He goes on to describe to them in chapter 11 what it is to be under authority, what it is to be an apostle under the authority of Jesus Christ, and to teach all the things that Jesus gave him to teach. And he goes on to say, that which I receive from the Lord, I give it unto you. And he talks to him about, really, he talks to him about Jesus, and he takes him back to the cross where they're one with him through faith in him. And every time that they have communion, they're to remember that beginning of what Jesus did to save us. And he says, I give this unto you. I receive this from Jesus. I give it unto you. And then he goes on to teach them about the spiritual gifts and the oneness of the body. It's the body of Christ. And when I consider this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, this is a corrective letter. He's correcting their way. Okay? He's correcting their way. And I remind you as we study this and what it really means for us to know that the Apostle Paul is called an apostle. In fact, I believe if you look at the context of the end of 12 and you look at 12:31, he's saying, I show unto you a more excellent way. In other words, a word, it's the Greek word, compound word, which we get our English word, hyperbole. Now, if any of you got into writing, we love hyperboles in the way that we communicate. A lot of times we might call that exaggeration. For example, after I got back from Africa, I slept a week. Now, I didn't literally sleep a week, did I? That's hyperbole. It's the understanding. I came back so tired that I needed to rest. And so this idea of this more excellent way, it's a way that far surpasses the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the way to live. And I imagine Paul looking back now over his shoulder to see the way that he's come. This is healthy. Why? Because it's not the beginning of the race. He describes to the Corinthians, again, and also I think the writing to the Hebrews, if that's really Paul, I think it is, the concept of running a race. And it's exciting to begin the race. Heaven rejoices when one saint gets saved. The beginning of the race is, that's exciting. It's the entrance into that life of Christ, believing and receiving the gospel. And I remind you now, Paul here is talking and teaching as an apostle. Glance back with me, and I think he's answering, I think we get an insight. If you look at this, 29, are all apostles. He's describing, I think, his gifts and his calling. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers. The apostle Paul was all of those. He was an apostle, a prophet, and a teacher. And you can dig that all out of Scripture. Now, why I say it that way, I think Paul here is telling the church that these are his gifts that he used to go forth and to serve Jesus Christ in the walk. Now, as he looks over his shoulder, and like you look over your shoulder, and the beginning of your walk, to walk in the way, Jesus said very clearly, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So as Paul is continuing now through the spiritual gifts, and he's looking back to when he began, he can see, he's like over the shoulder, and can see, oh, I began to follow Jesus when I denied myself and took up the cross and I followed him. Now, here's the truth. That's not necessarily the same event in believers' lives as it is getting saved. Because many times we love, again, my testimony agrees with what I'm going to say next, but it doesn't prove truth. I just know that this is what happens for many people. We love Jesus to be our Savior, save us from our sins. And many times we're still working out the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, when I get onto this and I look at 29 and how I'm looking at this, are all apostles? It's rhetorical. No, they're not, but Paul is. You hear that? Are all prophets? No, not everybody in church is a prophet, but what would I say to you? Apostle Paul was. Are all teachers? No. Can we talk about these are gifts, callings, and then the apostles were given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers given, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Again, help frame where we're looking at this today. And when you consider this, just how wonderful this truth is, and you get some of his gifts, I believe, are all workers of miracles. Not everybody is, right? Did the Apostle Paul, was he a worker of miracles? Over and over again, as he preached the gospel, the signs and wonders followed. Again, his first trip out, the king of that island was sick with dysentery. He gets healed and believes and receives the gospel. He, worker of miracles, the guy who was trying to keep the king from the gospel, he put blindness upon him. We're talking, I believe here, that these are visible spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul had that others did not have. And so he is using everything he's teaching concerning the gifts of the Spirit that he has to profit the Corinthian church and us. You see how we look at this. These are his gifts. Do all have gifts of healing? Not everybody does. But we need those gifts of healings. Did the Apostle Paul have the gift of healing? It is documented, and you could measure, you can count through the scriptures. If the scriptures recorded all of them, you could count and measure his healings and his miracles. I want you to catch that. The gifts of the Spirit are measurable. You could count the prophecies. See, I want you to see what Paul is saying to them. And he says, do all speak with tongues? Now, not everybody has the gift of tongues and not everybody has the gift of interpretation. But I personally believe with what Paul is describing, he's describing those gifts that he used that manifested the Holy Spirit upon his life in his calling, in his gifts and his calling. And he tells the church that he speaks in tongues when we get to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We'll cover that over the next few weeks. Now, what I'm putting this together for us, and again, to me it's like getting our arms around the scripture, and I love the welcome verse today. Again, your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I love 1 Corinthians. And this has been, this time around has been a wonderful, I mean, to me it's like this is word of God found, ate them, partook them, took them in, listened. And there's something in chapter 13. We know it inherently. It's the love chapter. We know that. But I want you to see something here that the Apostle Paul is actually now turning and he's completing the thought from 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow my example as I follow Christ. As you look over your shoulder, the beginning of your walk, the beginning of the way of Jesus is deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Jesus. Paul has done that, and now he's continuing in the way. And he's telling the church, I'll show you the way that far surpasses miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation, apostleship, prophecy. I'll show you a more excellent way, a hyperbole. Now, he's not exaggerating. Hyperbole became an exaggeration as a literary tool in English. We love it with spoken and written. It adds a depth of understanding. And, you know, I told my kids growing up that I told them a million times they should not exaggerate. That's how we talked when I was growing up. In and of itself, we appreciate exaggeration. I want you to understand something here. This isn't exaggeration. But the word literally means to throw beyond. And I'm just going to offer up to everyone as we begin the study today, the love of God's beyond all of us. The love of God is beyond all of us. And it's supposed to be until we get there. Isn't that a good thing? And when I listen to this today, and Paul's describing his gifts, And I'm going to offer it up to you. This is the way Paul lives. He writes to the churches, again, in Colossae, he records, he's crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, right? But Christ lives in me. And he goes on to describe this life after the flesh. Still in this body, what it means for him to be crucified with Christ, what it means for him to live that love of the faith of the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's writing this way, and I believe him. And it's not hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. He's going to show us the life that he lives by faith in the Son of God, and it's the way that surpasses measurement. How can you measure love? You can't. That's the whole point. The whole point of this is you could measure the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can read and study the Gospel of John, and you can count the miracles that John records that Jesus did, and then he goes on to say just one phrase, and many other things Jesus said and did. In fact, he did so much that it couldn't be written about. Like, you could write about this forever, what Jesus did. And so you understand Holy Spirit upon Jesus without measure, John 3:34. Get that into your heart. Holy Spirit upon our Lord without measure. Love of God. The love of God in Jesus Christ, complete. Full. Again, everybody track in with me. Now, something takes place as we now enter into the study this way, and what Paul said to them, the more excellent way, he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. What is the more excellent way? What is the way that surpasses any other way anybody else could walk in this world? It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. That's the entrance. It's the way of love. It's the way of agape. Now, Paul, I believe all of the Corinthians saw him operate, and they were a benefactor of his spiritual gifts. So when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, this is him showing us the more excellent way. Now, he has those gifts. He'll use those gifts, and yet he says something very, very piercing here that I want us to catch. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I've heard some beautiful tongues. You know, as someone is worshiping the Lord and I'm nearby and I might overhear this almost like you say, like it sounds like heaven. And I don't, again, if I didn't have the interpretation, I wouldn't know what it is. And I think this is what Paul is describing. Tongues of men and of angels. He said he speaks in tongues and he understands what he's saying. He says, but have not charity, have not agape, have not love. Now, it's very good for us to, I'd say, get slowed down over this word love. Very good to get slowed down in a letter. And so I don't mind charity being in there, even though we don't use it that way. But I just, like, here for you, love, what kind of love? Well, agape, I'll just say 1 John 3:16 love. By this we know love. He laid his life down for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for one another. Paul says, if I have not love, I become sounding brass. The word there for sounding is roaring, like the roaring of the sea. The idea here that Paul is saying, speak in tongues of men and angels, is simply loud noise if I have not agape. Charity, if I don't have the concern of the other in mind, a love that gives, a love that lays down its life, a love that takes that gift and is considering the other, I could give them this gift. See how tongues and interpretation work really well together? Because if you have that, it's not you who's saying, I'm going to give God my tongue and I don't care about anybody else in the room. It's, I'm going to give this tongue in praise to God. And when there's an interpretation, then everybody in the room can glorify God for the gifts that he gives. And so that's, he's not just giving the operation of the gifts. Now he's on to the way. Now, you'll see a repeating phrase, and I'm going to capture the phrase, and then we're going to go through it. He says in 1, have not charity. He says in verse 2, have not charity. He says in verse 3, have not charity. Now, the word there for not is a complete no love. I have no love. I have no agape. If I have no love. The grammar suggests that this may or may not happen. In the way that he says this, and the way the grammar is, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, so it may or may not be said and done, and if I have not love, it may or may not be that I have it not. Again, it's said in that way that if you have the gift of tongues, he says, but have not love. Now, here's my honest take on this with each and every one of you. You have the love of God. See, we like to think, right, when we stumble and sin, and we have 1 Corinthians 13 before us that says love, right? Again, love is patient. So just take that one right off the bat, like, I'm not always patient, therefore I don't have the love of God. That's not the way this is written. In fact, Paul is writing these things so you can see to follow him. Did Paul ever sin? Absolutely. Did he sin as a Christian? Absolutely. I know that. He describes in Romans 7 what it meant to carry this body of sin around. He understood what it was to be a wretched man that didn't do the things that he ought to do. Now, where this goes for us today, I'll just start out honest with you. We have agape. We have charity. Now, do we stumble and do we sin against? Yes. The whole point he's making, he says, this is the way. He says to follow his example as he follows Christ. He says, this way surpasses. It's far better for me to love than to express one gift of the Holy Spirit. If you hear that, it's far better to love. You may not have the gifts and calling of apostle, prophet, and teacher, but you can fully love. That's a better way. Again, a surpassing way. It's a way without measure. And so he lays it out in verses 1, 2, and 3. Though I have gift of prophecy, again, look there, the word the gift is in italics, so he says, though I have prophecy, understand all mysteries, again, talk about revelation, the things that others didn't have revealed to him, he did. I have understanding, I understand these mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains. Do you catch the words of our Lord in that? See, he's describing here one who actually was with Jesus and heard those words and could go out and say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be cast into the sea. As far as I know, no one's ever done that. Okay? You hear that? As far as I know, no one has ever cast a mountain into the sea. And so what Paul is describing here is, if you will, one who is perfectly following the teachings of Jesus and understands fully by the Holy Spirit, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the gifts. That's what he's describing in 2. And I don't believe Paul has all understanding of gifts either. But this is why he's using it in these phrases. And all of a sudden, chapter 13 is no longer out of reach for every one of us. We can safely put chapter 13 out of reach and then we just give up. But Paul's not writing in that way. He's writing it really, as he looks back to the cross when he started walking, and now he's looking forward to when he's with the Lord, and I'll show you where that is in the end of 13. He's somewhere in between the beginning of the walk when he followed Jesus to the way of where he's going to be with Jesus. And likewise, some of us, again, are all of us who have entered that way when you believed and received Jesus, and you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross. You're somewhere in there. Again, I'm talking to believers today. If you're not a believer and you came in another way, I'm not talking to you. And then the cross doesn't mean anything to you anyway. But for those of you, the cross means this is how I describe the way that I now live. And describing this, Paul says, if I have that, and I could do all those things, but I have not love, I have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. You look in 3 and say, Jesus, you think of the young ruler who comes with all the riches and he lacks one thing. He says, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, how many would you say, if you look at 3 and like a person who gave it all? We sing about surrender. We talk about giving it all. And yet, this is what the grammar, once again, it's not saying you have to do this, but Paul says, if I live that way and I live the life of giving it all and have not agape, it profits me nothing. The idea of living entirely for Christ. Now, the more excellent way, or the way that surpasses measurement, the beyond life. Okay? I used to have a job at Bed Bath & Beyond. I was in the beyond department. No, I never worked that. Sarcasm. But let's be honest. Love is beyond us. Okay? You look back over your shoulder. Again, is this clicking with us? Let's get this in. I look back and I can see when I began to follow Jesus. And then I'm looking forward. I'm somewhere on the way here. And you're on the way and we're on the way. And listen, I'm being very honest. We have been studying and we have gifts of the Spirit. We have healings, we have miracles. These things are happening. We're one body. We are the body, we are one. This is happening. And why this becomes exciting, again, we're onto something wonderful because we're onto the Word of God and the Spirit of God is agreeing with what we're reading and then we're agreeing and now I put you onto the way. The way that surpasses. Love surpasses knowledge. Right? Love surpasses prophecy. Love surpasses wisdom. Love surpasses. How do I know this? Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, he says, "You, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the depth, the height, what is this length and width of the love of God." This love, that you could comprehend this love that surpasses knowledge. How can I comprehend something that I don't even know? Welcome to the way that surpasses. Now, this is the way that I'm on to. I'm going to look at this the way that you look at this, and I'm like, yep, charity suffereth long, love suffers long, or love is patient. And then a lot of times our first argument is, yeah, but I'm not. I mean, that's usually where we go. But now look back at the cross when you began to walk, and I look back and I have love. And I think each and every one, if you can honestly, between you and the Lord, can you admit that? I have agape. I'm not without love. When I look at this, and I think of the gifts and the operation, and every one of your lives, and I'm praying for every one of you, there's not a single one of you that I can say, oh, they don't have love. Every one of you is on the way. Now, when describing it this way, and I believe Paul here is holding up the mirror, look at verse 12, where he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." Now, that's an unfortunate translation, glass, because at the time when they would be, mirror is the better word, but when we use the word mirror, we also think glass, because our mirrors are made out of glass. We put the one side dark. And if you've ever seen an old mirror where that back starts to kind of rub off and fade, you can look through the glass. You know, and so we think of a looking glass, and then we even the fairy tales say you can go through the looking glass. That's the wrong understanding. The understanding that's intimated here by the scriptures, hopefully I use that word intimated right again, this through a glass darkly, mirrors were made of metal, copper, right? The idea of shining. There's no concept of seeing through it. So this is a reflection. Okay. Reflection. Paul says, "For now we see through a mirror darkly." In other words, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you hold Jesus up and you're looking at your life, the life of Christ in you, does it look like Christ? That's the concept. The way that surpasses, the surpassing love, the way that's beyond measure, how could a sinner like me look like Jesus? And I'm so glad we don't really have a physical description of him. We get the glorified physical description of him in the way that John sees him in vision and revelation. But you know what we do have by way of description? Every aspect of his life can be described in agape. We have one here. This is Jesus, right? Of which we, our lives, Paul says, this is the more excellent way to have my life, and you look at my life, it should look like Jesus' life. You look at agape in my life, it should look like Jesus. So when you put Jesus' name in here, which you, all of you have probably heard about this or done it, or maybe you've at least heard a teacher say you can put Jesus' name in here for love, and it perfectly keeps the context. Now, so don't be frustrated when you do what? Put your name in there. Why should you not be frustrated? Because we look through a mirror dimly. You should be able to see glimpses of Jesus as you look at this section of Scripture. Again, you have to decide. Do you have no agape? You have to decide that. I'm telling you, I look at all of your lives and my prayers for all of you, I'm saying you do have love. You do. Remember, I'm talking to believers again. If you're able to like mask and fool me and you think, aha, I pulled one over on him, it might happen. But I'm just stirring you up to an agreement between you and the Lord. When I look at Jesus, I'm not the man I ought to be yet. Okay? I'll be straight up honest. 1 John 3:16, the love that he gave us and the love that I ought to have, it's not perfect yet. It's not mature yet. Sure isn't what it used to be. Okay? And somewhere on here, I'm going to keep coming back to the mirror, not to see what I look like. And this is what goes wrong with self-love and all the systems of this world that involve self-love. It gets you looking at the wrong one. Let's look at Jesus today. When we look at ourselves, we're all going to be fearful, anxious, frustrated, or we're going to like, well, if you can't beat him, join him mentality, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm just going to love myself, and then I'll sort of deceive myself into thinking I'm loving, and I'll love myself first, then I'll love others. No, you won't. That's all lies. But if you put Jesus, the perfect man, right, the perfect Son of God, in, and that's the mirror, and Scripture with that mirror, this is what Paul is doing for us, or to us. Because remember, this is a corrective letter to the Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. That long suffering, slow to anger, slow to judge, patient, right? This is the enduring wrong, suffering, being treated poorly, whatever it means, and say, yet I still will not take revenge. Love is kind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. That kindness, and then this here is the use of that kindness, if you will. Use kindness. So that's the idea here of love. And Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. And when you hold Jesus up, he used kindness. And you can study his life. You can study through the entire life of Jesus, and you can see, you know, because if we just say, oh, he's kind or he's not kind, we're actually judging kindness. But if one uses kindness to do the will of God, that's another thing. That's this love, using kindness. Charity envieth not. Envy, again, that word there is also rooted in zeal, but it's a zeal that despises or hates when another is recognized more than you. Envy is, why are they getting to do this? Even in the body of Christ, that can happen. And so when Paul is showing this more excellent way, he says, love envieth not. Okay, love or charity, agape, vaunteth not itself. It does not boast. Okay, the idea here that Paul is describing what this agape is, and it's written in the third person, personifying agape. I like that, because that's why it works so well to put Jesus in there, and let's put him in there, and let's put our lives in reflection of Jesus. Now, if you need to put your name in there to check the reflection, that's good. Okay? But I'll be honest with you. We've all been patient and we've all been impatient, right? We've all been kind. We've all been unkind. We haven't used kindness as we ought. I wear it as a badge. Someone told me once, "You're just too kind." I was like, "Well, you don't know me that well, but I know because before, when I look back, I was anything but kind to people. I mean, no kind words. And now for someone to say I'm too kind, thank you. Right? Maybe I look a little bit more like Jesus in that area than I used to. Okay, you see where this goes. And I'm honest now. I want you all to decide. Between you and the Lord, you say, not one of you in here is without love. And there's probably as much success with this list, maybe as you continue to walk with him, maybe more success now than failure. Or maybe you're still at that place where I keep failing in one of these areas, and that's the place today where the Holy Spirit wants to conform you into the likeness of Jesus. Love is not puffed up. It literally means like a balloon to be puffed up, thinking yourself more than you are. Agape is not that way. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Now, some versions go as far to say does not act rudely. Again, rudely, I think, becomes subjective. And it's like, well, because sometimes when someone is direct, they can, and offend somebody, it can be, oh, that was rude. But yet it might have been agape. See, and this is where Jesus is different. Because, I mean, people could study Jesus' life. Oh, he was rude to those Pharisees. So this is a much better place. Again, I think, does not behave itself unseemly. The conduct that you would expect for the one who follows Jesus, his conduct or her conduct, its behavior should be like Jesus. Not just the braid, you know, cord braiding, whip throwing Jesus, you know, overturning tables. That's my favorite part of Jesus. Because he only did that, what? Twice. Beginning of his ministry? End of his ministry. Love seeketh not her own. Now right there in 5, this is where you put the mirror up. Why do we put the mirror up now? Because we're told in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. I watch enough TV shows. Again, now I used to be able to like use my remote and not ever watch a commercial. Again, back in the day, you could always just, oh, a commercial, switch the channel. And now, if you're watching, and then they don't let you skip them. Like, why? They got smart. And they make you watch these commercials. Have you noticed this season that buying gifts for yourself is more important than getting a gift for another? I've noticed that. Self-love. So this agape seeketh not her own. Again, agape is give himself for her, right? That's the church. Jesus gave himself for. Agape seeketh not her own. It does not matter what happens to me. You hold that mirror up and say, I'm truly doing this for the other. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Pretty sure the King James translators put easily in there. And because it's one word, again, love is not provoked, or agape, charity is not provoked. Let's put the image up there and look at it. Not irritated. This is a big one, because somehow irritation is socially acceptable in the body of Christ. You irritate me. Well, love is not provoked. Okay? Love thinketh no evil. Now, we consider this. I wouldn't think evil. Well, our Lord taught us that out of the heart comes forth these evil things. And he uses phrases like adulteries, fornications, and he uses murders and thefts. And that's what's in the heart of man. So agape thinks no evil. Now, why is it important to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ when he's ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled? Because each and every one of us can say what? Oh, I had thoughts of murder. We even joke about it, right? Divorce, no, but that M word? Well, maybe, right? We joke like that. But the idea of agape is, not you, honey, right? It's safe. Just an illustration. Love thinks no evil, but we do think evil. See, and you see why we put the mirror up there, because when we have an evil thought, Satan's right there to say what? You're not loving. You have no agape. But the truth is what? No, I have agape. That's how I know this is evil, and I don't want this in my life, and I agree it should go. Jesus, change me. Because why do you look in a mirror? Ladies, you can answer for me. Why do you look in the mirror? To change that which doesn't look right yet. Who looks in the mirror on the first time and says, got it? There's not a single person who gets up and looks in the mirror. All those people who wake up on the TV shows and they wake up beautiful and their hair's all together and their teeth are brushed. Yeah, that's not real. See, listen to that again. Why do we look in the mirror? To change that which is not right. The surpassing way. And we're not talking about appearance. We're talking about the life of Christ. We're talking about agape. We're talking about that which is without measure in Jesus and is to be in measure, without measure in us. You will never be punished for being too loving. There is no law against the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have too much love, joy, and peace. Now, grumpy people in the world may not like your joy. And some naysayers in church might say, why are you so joyful all the time? But the truth is, there's no law against fullness of joy. Likewise, when we look at this and consider this, love thinks no evil. Love, again, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Takes no joy in unrighteousness. The word there, iniquity, is unrighteousness. This is the failing of many who want to change agape to tolerance. We love all people. Okay, that's not agape. Why? Because agape cannot have joy with unrighteousness. The fruit of the Spirit, again, in goodness, righteousness, and so it must be righteous because God is righteous. And when you put Jesus, right, you know, again, and you're reflecting now and you're looking and you're, what needs to change in me? Maybe this needs to change. I can no longer rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices together in the truth. Soon rejoicing. Again, the idea of that prefix, rejoicing together in truth. See, that's the difference, isn't it? I cannot rejoice with unrighteousness, but in the truth I can rejoice together in truth. Okay? Love bears all things. The word there, Greek word stego for bear, beareth all things or bears up. It's literally a word to describe the covering on a roof. If you're in a storm, right, and the rains are coming down, you want one who will cover. And also implies here like a covering in silence. Think of Job's friends. They just would have suffered with him and sat in silence. They would have been better friends. Now, what is this about us in the body of Christ? Agape does what? I know things aren't right. I know that what you're doing, again, I'm suffering long with you. I'm bearing up with the failings of the week. We're bearing up with one another. There's room for you here under the roof. That's the beareth all things. It's Jesus. Jesus bears all things. Again, long suffering. We can wait, right? Let's wait. Let's rejoice together in the truth. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, why I describe it in that way is because I believe this is where Paul goes in 13, and he's already forming his final thought, and he's thinking faith, hope, and love. Agape, right? Agape keeps us in hope. Do you hear that? Agape keeps us in hope because you're looking at what agape is. Agape hopes all things. The love of God compels. The love of God constrains. The love of God is what keeps you in the hope. How do I know that? Paul's writing this and he's talking about Jesus. And if you could put on Jesus Christ one reason for the cross and it would come for him, it was the love of the Father compelled him to do the will of his Father. And that's, it's not sympathy for, like, we sing songs wrong. We sing, Jesus was thinking of me when he was on the cross. Well, no, he was thinking of his Father and his Father's will and plan and love and the hope of everlasting life. Now you catch how agape keeps us in hope and in faith. They work together. Love never fails. Now, as we hold this up, you just need to hear that. Again, so just like we're talking today as we put that up, I don't know a single one of you that could honestly say, I have no love. I have no agape. You do. You do have agape. And then if you would then trust in that agape and say, understand that, agape never falls down. Okay? Agape never goes from a higher place to a lower place. It never fails. Prophecies, they shall fail. In different word, it's not falling down, right? Whether there are tongues, they shall cease or pause. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So fail for prophecies and vanish away for knowledge is the same Greek compound word and describing that they will come to an end. Prophecies and knowledge will come to an end. Love never will. Love will never fall. Agape will never fail. Tongues will be paused. The gift of tongues will one day, it'll just pause, right? No more. Why? Because when we're with him, what will things be like? That's where this is going. Verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Honestly, on this side of eternity, this is our lives. We love gifts of prophecy, don't we? We love gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because it gives us a glimpse into the partial, right? The part which God is giving to us that we can know here that we don't know perfectly till we're with him. The Bible says when we see him, we will be like him. So Paul looking over the shoulder to see where he entered into the walk, and now he's teaching the Corinthians from this point forward. He says, this is the way. It's the more excellent way. My eyes are towards Jesus. Whenever I receive communion, I remember back where I came from and what Jesus did for me on the cross, and my eyes are to when I see him. What we do here in between, we can love. We can grow, and we can look in the mirror from time to time, and we can change by the grace and power of the Spirit through the Word, not us making the changes. Anybody want to try to make the changes where you're not loving and say, I'll be more loving, only to find out the very next 5 minutes you'll probably stumble on the very thing you said you were going to be more loving in. We absolutely need Jesus, and hold him up in your life to be conformed into his likeness. We only hear, we only know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I believe many have mistaken this verse to cause the gifts of the Spirit to cease by cunning and deceitful plotting to change the meanings of these words. And they said, when the Bible came, that which the Bible's perfect, and then so then the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the canonization of Scripture. I call that scriptural, right? Gymnastics. You had to go through a whole bunch of somersaults and twists to make the word say that. I offer up to you, when that which is perfect is come, it's when Jesus returns. Nobody else I know of is ever perfect in love. But Jesus is perfect in all things. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We're not going to need prophecy, tongues, interpretation. We're not going to need knowledge, gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to need them when we're with him. We're with Jesus. Remember how that worked? He's with the disciples. He says, it's good that I go away, because when I go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit, And then the Holy Spirit will give you these gifts, and you'll prophesy, you'll have these things until I come. And we hold to that he's coming. There's no other way really to honestly keep the context and say it's Jesus who is perfect. When he comes, I was getting my rapture practice in and worship. If you're wondering why I was jumping up and down, I was expecting at any day now we can go. Hadn't practiced for a while. It's good for me. I wasn't even thinking about you, right? Now I am. I guess I should not just think about my own. Now, when you consider this, and here's where the instruction now comes. Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what he's describing? Growing up in Jesus. When I was childish, when I first got saved. Remember how you treated people when you first got saved? I was still pretty much, wasn't much different than how I was treating people in the world. Now, children throw fits, right? Adults do too until they've done something, right? But children, we think, you look at this, I spoke as a child. Revealing untrained, undisciplined, uncorrected, don't know what these things are. No child knows what anything is. You can't know something until you have been taught it. If you didn't realize it, we were chastened last week over the oneness of the body to apply our hearts to the chastening instruction. Paul here is saying, he knows he's correcting them. He's correcting them spiritually so they would grow up. And so sometimes the teachings aren't always so fun, are they? But then when you're being taught, like, okay, Lord, I know that I'm not kind, or I know that I'm not long-suffering. I get irritated when someone in church keeps repeating this over and over and over again. And now you understand this. We need the correction so we grow up. Right? When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there's certainly a discipleship aspect to that verse, but I'm going to be putting it before you this. As you're looking in the mirror from time to time in 1 Corinthians 13 to hold Jesus up, and you're like, do I look like him? Putting away childish things. Listen, if you're constantly, right, impatient with people, and that's childish. If you're irritated over every little thing, that's childish. If you're boasting, childish. And if you're puffed up, that's childish, spiritually. And you look at these things, if you're easily provoked, childish. Your thoughts, if you're thinking evil about people, that's childish. Put away the childish things. For now we see through a glass, again, the idea of the reflection darkly. And I like what Paul's saying. While we're on this side, is that we look at Jesus and we hold him up there. Yeah, I don't look a lot like him. Or I look kind of like him. Yeah, I see the difference. I see now that there's these changes as I've held Jesus up in a reflection. And there are changes. We look through this glass darkly, but then look at the last part of verse 12. But then face to face. When we put off these bodies of flesh, sinful, corrupt bodies, or again, bodies of sin, and we put them off and we're with the Lord. That's why I'm all for rapture practice, because I know what I know. When I'm with him, I will see him face to face. This is going to happen. And it's not a feeling, you know. You remember, that markets well, or it used to. Oh, what a feeling. One of the, car company did that. Or the Nesty Plunge was all about that feeling of refreshment. And again, you understand what marketers do to us. This is not marketing. Something takes place. There's a transformation. But then, face to face, no longer looking at a reflection while we're in these bodies, because in these bodies we have sin. Jesus had no sin. How does a sinful body compare against the perfect reflection? That's the whole point. When we put off these bodies of sin and we're with him face to face, Paul says, now I know in part. And now this most excellent way, this surpassing, he says, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We're not going to need name tags in heaven. Hi, I'm Seth. Nice to meet you. There will be none of that. You will know everyone. You will be known. Everything about you that you try to hide in darkness from the other believers, which we've been exhorted to walk in the light, Again, all burned away. Aren't you glad that all those things that pass through the fire, that you don't get to take anything of you through it? All those works were of me, they burn up. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't know what your viewpoint is, but I'm looking at this mirror face to face. There's days I don't like looking in the mirror and checking the reflection of Jesus in my life. Some of the lowest points of how I could treat my wife a certain way, like, yeah, that's really bad. So we have those bad days, of, again, by sin. But aren't you glad that he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Because when we're with him, we're going to be transformed face to face. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. Paul uses that all the time with all of his letters to the churches and gives them the three things to concentrate on. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your hope in Jesus Christ, your love in Jesus Christ. He says the greatest of these is agape. Now, we've got to wrap this up somehow. And I didn't plan for a wrap-up, and the Holy Spirit hasn't given me anything to do with you today. Last few weeks, it's been, we've got to do this, we've got to do this. And so, here's what we must do. Okay? With a welcome verse like this, and the word like this, did you find the words today of Jesus Christ? Did you find the word? Is this word that as you compare your life with him now, is it joy to you? Is it a joy to you to compare your agape to Jesus? Okay. It's very childish to say, well, I'm not anything like Jesus. I'm not going to change anything. We look in the mirror sometime after the physical appearance and we're like, yeah, I'm not going to do anything about it. You catch where this understanding is? As we look now at Jesus, I just say, look for those things that are not like him and say, Lord, will you change that in me? I repent of my ways. Make me more like Jesus. So, Father, have so we look today, and it's a joy and rejoicing of our hearts to find your word, and we did eat them. And when we look at you, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge we're not like you as we ought to be like you, but we're not what we were, but we're on this this way of excellence, far surpassing. Lord, your love is far better than anything we have ever experienced. And we ask of you today to change us, that your ways, your love would change us. We long for that final transformation when we're with you. We thank you that the Spirit is conforming us into the likeness of Jesus. And our prayer today, Lord, is transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.